It was 11 years ago, around this time in January, when I first moved to the state of New Jersey. I came from Western Pennsylvania with all of my dreams packed into a black Ford Taurus. Not only my dreams, but all of my possessions. And as I drove 6 or 7 hours across the state, I arrived in the town of Madison, where I was going to begin my seminary journey, my seminary education. And I remember pulling into the place where I was going to call home for the next several years, and I realized that my car was out of gas. And I decided it was a frigid night, it was winter, and I wasn't going to wait till the morning because I didn't know where to go for food. I didn't know the town at all. I figured I would fill my tank with gas. So I drove to the gas station that I had passed on my way to my dorm. Pulled into the gas station, and I saw that all the tanks said full on them, meaning that they were full service. Being the son of proletariats, working class, farmer in Pennsylvania, there was no way I was going to let someone else pump my own gas. So I decided to drive until I found another gas station where I could get out and save some money. As you can imagine, an hour and a half later, I had been to Chatham, I had been to Morristown, I had been all over Madison, I had been to Green Village, and nowhere, nowhere could I save money by pumping my own gas. So finally, broken, tired, and running on fumes, I pulled into that same gas station that I pulled into the first time, close to my dorm. I allowed someone to pump my own gas, defeated, and I drove and got a night's rest. The next morning, irritated by the whole scenario, the first person I met, we struck up conversation, and I complained about how ritzy and exclusive the town was and how they needed to make money off of poor schlubs like me. And someone explained to me very quickly that it was indeed the whole state that was exclusive. You see, little things like this, when our circumstances change, we have to readjust our comfort level and our expectations. Of course, now, 11 years later, when I go home, I drive around from town to town looking for a station where someone else will pump my gas so that my hands, my gloves, and my jacket does not smell like gasoline. Anytime something in our life has changed, a circumstance, whether it's we've moved or whether something external has happened to us, an illness, if we've lost someone in our family, a divorce, a child moving away, a change in economy, losing a job, when outside circumstances around us change so often, and I think it's an absolute, there's always some sense of our normalcy that is rocked. Have you ever experienced that? I'm going to ask for just a show of hands so I know that I'm sane. Have you ever felt your comfort level altered by a change in circumstance? Keep those hands raised. You are not alone. You can put them down. The term a new normal, I think I first heard it around September 11th, not long after I moved to Madison. And it was when the world had to readjust to a new skyline in New York City. We had to readjust to new gas prices at the tanks. We had to readjust at new levels of security, new ways of traveling and flying in our airports. We had to readjust. And sooner or later, we had to find a new normal, because the old normal, we couldn't find it. The old way of doing things wasn't there. The new normal has now been thrown around in articles and TV shows, as in any sort of tragedy that has happened in the news. And I have to say that particularly within this economy, I've really begun to understand what it means to have to adjust to a new normal. It means to let go of some things, some of our expectations. Sometimes if we've been impacted by the economy, our new normal means eating out less. It may mean shopping at different places. It may mean doing different things differently in our lives. And I wanted to take the next 6 weeks and talk about what it means for a people of faith that if we are going to follow this Jesus Christ, who we celebrated his birth at Christmas, and we celebrated with him in his baptism, and we have claimed his belovedness in our life, I assure you, things can't stay the same. If we are to be followers of Jesus Christ, who stands on the shoreline of this gospel, of this story today, our life cannot go back to life or business as usual. For the next 6 weeks, including today, we'll be journeying through the Gospel of Matthew and looking what some of the new adjustments in our lives God calls us to make in a new normal when we follow Jesus. In the gospel story this morning, Jesus himself was responding to a new normal. John the Baptist, who had baptized him and who was his cousin, had been arrested. So this dynamic duo, who was making noise around the River Jordan and the Sea of Galilee, Jesus' partner, John, was now not only a wanted man, but an arrested man. Jesus, perhaps fear of his own life, he had to change his location. He moved to the Galilee region. He had to readjust his normal, his practices. And he began a new ministry and began to call those around him. We know the scene well. Jesus stands at this Sea of Galilee, and he approaches young fishermen. I have no idea their age. The Bible doesn't say, but probably somewhere in their late teens and early 20s, working for their father. These young fishermen were tending their nets and their labor, and Jesus walked to them, and he said, "Come and follow me." I'm always astounded by their eagerness to leave everything they had to follow Jesus. There have to be some details missing in the gospel. Was he attractive? Did he promise them something? Was he carrying? Was he dressed the right way? Did he come off with the right amount of charisma? We don't know. But we know is that Jesus called and they responded, they left, and they followed him. And the next detail in the story is that Jesus said to them, "I tell you, you are fishermen today, but I will call you to no longer be fishers of fish, but to be fishers of men." Jesus called not only those first disciples, but calls each of us into a new, not profession, but vocation. In our vocation in life, we may be defined by our studies, by our calling, by the things we're excited about, by our job, by our gifts. But chances are, and I would venture to say, that most of us, our professions are measured by our productivity. Would you agree with me? If you're doing a good job, it should be pretty easy to show it. Whether you're a teacher, a doctor, a lawyer, and anything, you should be able to prove your worth to whatever company or establishment you're working for. We measure our lives and our value by our productivity. Even with clergy, they do that. Yesterday, there were introductions, and anytime someone was introduced, they would often say how many degrees they had, or where they worked, or what their qualifications were, or what they had done, how many years they had been in service, if they had published any books. People want to know about our productivity. What have we accomplished? What can we show? What can we prove? Jesus walked into the productivity front of these disciples and said, "Look, you have nets, you have fish. You can show me how good you are by what you have done. But I'm calling you not into that profession. But I want to call you into a vocation that you probably will never be able to quantify your work or your labor." Jesus called the disciples to come and be fishers of men. One of the most impossible tasks, and I get irritated when anyone tries to do it, is when a church tries to quantify its work. Now, if we were McDonald's, who says over a billion or a trillion served, would we put a sign out front that says over 150 in worship today, or over 300 saved on our billboard? The reality is that the vocation that Jesus calls us into is a ministry And listen very closely to the differentiation of these words. We are called away from a life of productivity into a life of fruitfulness. Productivity and fruitfulness. If you look in the dictionary, productivity and fruitfulness are synonyms. But for these purposes and for the purposes of Jesus' call, I would urge us to see them as different. Productivity is a way of allowing us to be defined by our accomplishments, by what we do, what we achieve, and how we can show it. Jesus doesn't call us to build a resume. Jesus doesn't call us to fill nets or to be able to show how many fish we have caught, or even how many apportionments we have paid, how many people we have brought into worship on this Sunday. Jesus has not called us to quantify, but Jesus calls us to qualify. It says that Jesus went after calling his disciples throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming good news of the kingdom, and he cured every disease and every sickness among the people. If we are going to enter into a new sense of normalcy as followers of Christ, we accept a call from productivity to fruitfulness, to letting go of the ways that we quantify our worth and the worth of those around us, and to worry about the qualification of our relationships, the depth of the way that we love, the genuineness in the way that we forgive and that we live with one another. A good friend of mine gave me a real gift yesterday. As I was sharing some of my own regrets of the last week, of what I was not able to achieve in the church because I was out of the office, he said to me this: "I am assured more and more every day that if we are to have a shared Christian ministry in our churches, that we constantly have to be a people of forgiveness with one another." He went on to say that that means that the congregation needs to constantly be forgiving their pastors, and that the pastors need to constantly be forgiving their congregations. We need to allow ourselves to forgive one another and even ourselves as we follow Jesus, not quantifying our work, but qualifying by the love and the depth and our willingness to let go and to follow. Are you being called into new vocation today? This is a beautiful sight in front of me. You're an amazing congregation. We have an enormous list of accomplishments, of gifts, of skills, of possessions. We also have a richness in our capability to love and forgive. I'm convicted in the way in which Jesus calls each of us today that we are to let go of our nets and labor, to follow Jesus into a new vocation of love and a life marked by reconciliation and justice. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for the boldness in which you walk into the shoreline of our lives, for the candor by which you tell us that we are beloved, and for the call that you place before us. Give us courage to let go of the things that we hang on to. Give us trust to follow you. And give us grace to walk with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.